So, anyway, let's move on. If you've got your Bible, if you want to turn to John chapter 12, as you've heard, Nick is speaking elsewhere this morning. My name is Rob, and I'm the youth pastor here at the church, if you don't know who I am. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 15 is what we're going to read, and then we're going to see that in just a moment. Okay, John chapter 12. It might help if I turn to it as well, actually, just looking at it. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Those words that we just read from the book of John, they were prophesied some 500 years, in fact, over 500 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. And in Zechariah 9:9, we read of those verses. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." If it's not clear to you, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. That might not be revelation to you this morning, it might be, but I suspect not. But this is not significant just because it was prophesied, predicted that it would happen 500 years before it happened. That's not its only significance. It's significant because of what the prophecy represents. Now, I know this isn't very hard, but just to kind of keep you with me, what are these symbols? What do they represent? Peace. Okay, so these are symbols of peace. And Jesus coming into Jerusalem was a symbol of peace. We're going to look at four symbols this morning, and this is the first, a symbol of peace. Now, in today's terms, if we imagine that it was prophesied that Jesus came in 2018 in a white car, and then Jesus turned up in a white car, that would be significant because it was predicted and then it happened, and he actually came in a white car. That would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? But actually, the point is not just the fact that he came in the way that it was predicted, just in the way as if he turned up in a white car, that he turned up as predicted. The point is that if it was here and now and he turned up in that white car, that he turned up in that and not a tank. Can you see the difference? If it was predicted that Jesus would have come today and he turned up in a tank, that's going to give off quite a different message than if he turns up in a white car. And so it was when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on that donkey on that day. The Jewish people had hoped that the coming Messiah would come and bring about judgment to the nations around them. They were fed up of being ruled by foreigners, and they waited in anticipation for their rescuer. And Jesus' message was not what all hoped it would be. In Zechariah 9:10, the very next verse, we read this: "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken." Now, I'm quite sure that part of the passage, everybody, well, not quite everybody, perhaps not the Pharisees, perhaps, but I'm quite sure that the Jewish people were very happy with that part of the passage. But when he went on, or when it went on to say that he will proclaim peace to the nations, that his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, maybe that wasn't embraced perhaps quite so much. I remember a time at Christmas 2009, and we went to this place here. This is Margam Park. Has anybody been to Margam Park in South Wales? Oh, there's a couple. All right, very good. All right, well, it's kind of sandwiched in between Bridgend and Port Talbot. And it's a beautiful place. And I forget what it dates back to, but it's a great place. And we were going at Christmas time. And the thing that made this all the more beautiful was when we went, as you can see, that's a photo that I took, it actually snowed the night before. And the significance of that was that it was Christmas. And so it was all the more kind of festive, I was going to say enchanting, but perhaps that's the wrong word, all the more festive, and it was exciting, because we had Ev at that point, who was just about to turn 3, bless her. You never knew her at that age, did you, for those of you that have known her for a while? And then we had Tiggs, who was 6 months, and yeah, we couldn't quite believe we dressed her like that either, but there we go. And so we were at this place, and we were actually waiting for Father Christmas to arrive. And it was exciting, because the anticipation of Ev, is he here, is he, where is he, it had snowed, it was this beautiful place, it was right at the start of the holidays, had a couple of weeks of work, and it was one of those moments, I remember it, where everything seems right, doesn't seem to happen that often, does it perhaps, but you know, one of those moments where everything just seems right, and you're able to kind of relax, and we were having a great time, and Ev was waiting and waiting. And these reindeers came over the brow of the hill, and you can see them just in the background there. And it was like, well, surely it's not going to be long now. And then suddenly she saw him. She saw Father Christmas, the one that she's read about, or I've read to her in the books, that we've seen displayed in the Christmas movies that they've talked about in preschool. There he comes on his white truck. And I can, you know, when you sometimes just have this kind of like, what? And I kind of just sideways glanced to Katie, and she was kind of doing the same, going, oh. Because everything else had just seemed absolutely perfect, and moving to this anticipated point of the arrival of Father Christmas on his truck. It just wasn't quite what we had expected. And there was this fantastic moment where Evan, a nice, big, loud voice went, why is Father Christmas on the back of a lorry? And I don't think anybody knew the answer to that, other than perhaps that was just a little bit simpler than trying to build a sleigh. If Jay was there, you'd have built a sleigh for him, wouldn't you, Jay? Absolutely. Maybe we should call him up. They're probably doing the same thing now. But he made quite an entrance, but perhaps not the entrance in some ways that had been anticipated. And on Palm Sunday, we remember the significance of a mode of transport that Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem on. A symbol of peace, not of war. How's your peace this morning? Literally, as I typed that part, not that I was at the start of my preparation this morning, I want to assure you, but as I was just going through, and as I typed those words, how's your peace this morning, I had a screaming child come into the room. And it was just a reminder in that moment of peace is so fleeting, isn't it? Well, it is in my life. And there are moments where you're just like, oh, great, peace and quiet. And then suddenly life happens in some way, and we feel robbed of that rest and that peace that we long for. But oh, don't we know, or hopefully we do, and if we don't, hear this morning, that this peace that Jesus was coming in to bring us was not just a bit of peace and quiet from the screaming kids, or from next door neighbors, or from whatever it is that sometimes maybe takes your peace. It was peace with God that he was coming to bring us, through what he would do for us a week later on that cross and rising again. How's your peace this morning? Have you got peace with God? Have you got the peace of God? He wants you to know that this morning. And I want to encourage you that if your answer in your head has been, well, how can I know peace when this is going on? Or how can I know peace when this is going on? We're talking about a supernatural peace. A peace that unbelievably is possible because of Jesus, despite what we go through. And Bob and others in this room will be able to testify to peace despite troubled time. So please don't misunderstand that when we speak of peace and Jesus being the symbol of peace, that we're simply talking about not too much noise and a bit of tranquility. A symbol of peace. The second symbol was a symbol of what is to come. You know, there's different schools of thought as to Jesus riding in on a donkey. There's different schools of thought from the point of view that some think that it was because he rode, rather the reason he didn't ride ride in on something more majestic like a horse was because he wasn't Roman. And that might be true. But regardless as to whether that is true or not, the fact that he didn't come on a horse, the point is he did come on a donkey. That is, the first time he came to earth, he came on a donkey. And the first time that he came to earth, he came to bring us peace. But let's take a moment to remember this is not the first and last time that Jesus is coming to earth. We read in the book of Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice, he judges and wages war. And so whilst he didn't come on a horse this time, this is prophesying that next time he will. And whilst this time he came to bring peace, and you and I and the ends of the earth to know an opportunity to have peace with God, next time he will be coming to bring judgment. Now that might feel heavy, but if we omit that part out of the gospel, then all we're doing is keeping all the nice things that we like to talk about, things that make us smile, things, oh, I don't mind perhaps reading that this morning, or perhaps don't mind sharing that part of my faith, but I don't really want to be talking about any kind of judgment, because that would be starting to suggest that people have consequences to their decisions, or maybe that it might be a right and wrong. Well, yes, there is. And it might not be comfortable, and I might not want to choose to say that, but this is what the Bible teaches. Believe me, I would rather leave that out, but I was thinking, how could I do that? That's basically taking part of the gospel out and going, no, I don't want to share that. And that's crazy, because we need to remember this, that Jesus will come again, and you and I will stand before him, and we will be held to account, and we will be asked, what did you do with me? What did you live for? Was I the filter for your decision making? Or was it for the here and now, and I just want to get my happy on? Now that's challenging, isn't it? Well, it challenges me anyway. And perhaps that needs to be challenging this morning. And perhaps we need to think beyond ourselves to our families, as has been talked about this morning, as Ange talked about Alpha, to our neighbors, those in work. Truly, church, who do we need to be stepping out of our comfort zone to invite to Alpha? And true enough, you don't have to, but understand that every time we choose not to, we are choosing not to share this saving grace message of the Bible. And so this might be great news for us in this moment that we can stand and celebrate, and we're going to talk about that it is cause for celebration, and that's why they were celebrating. But let's also remember that's not cause for celebration for people that don't know Jesus. And I am challenged by that. I was sat in the barber's chair on Friday going, why am I not telling him about Jesus? Why am I not sharing this life-saving message? And it was very simple. Embarrassment. It was. I actually said to myself, if it was just him and I think I'd have probably done it. But it was the fact that there were one or two listening over here, and there's one or two waiting, and it's the, oh, what's that going to sound like, and how am I going to come over? And so hear me this morning, church, that in that moment, as I allowed embarrassment to win, that particular person did not hear this life-saving message. So I'm not saying this with a pointed finger, or if I am, it's starting with me first. It was a symbol of what is to come. The third symbol, which is perhaps a little easier to speak about, perhaps a little bit more comfortable one that maybe we want to say amen to a bit louder, is that it's a symbol of victory and celebration. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem seemed to merge the celebration of Passover with Hanukkah. Passover being the celebration of when the Israelites were saved from death in Egypt and ultimately led to their freedom. And Hanukkah being the celebration of the rededication of the temple after the Maccabean revolt. And it was really interesting to me to learn more about this in preparation for this. And do you know what? I was just going to try and say this with confidence and blag it, but I'm just going to admit I've not got a clue how to pronounce this word. If somebody like Jeff wants to help me, that would be great. When Judas Maccabeus? Close. I should have just blagged it, shouldn't I? I should have just blagged it. You'd have been like, oh, right, okay. But the truth is I've learned this week, and it's been really interesting to me that when Judas Maccabeus defeated the Greek invaders in 164 BC and cleansed the temple, his followers are said to have celebrated with palm branches. It's said that he came into the city actually on a horse, and that they celebrated waving these branches in celebration of victory. And so when the people did this, it spoke something of celebration. It spoke something of victory. You know, it's not long before this incident. So when Jesus went into Jerusalem on the donkey, it's not long before, if you read around it, that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. And people had flocked to see him and to welcome him. Do you welcome your Savior today? Do you recognize his victory, that he is the victorious King today? And you might say yes, and yes. And maybe that's not a great question because it just gives off an easy answer, although it obviously might be no. So how about this one? What level of effort are we showing to our Savior today? Ooh. That's a bit harder, isn't it? It's not just a yes, no answer. What level of effort, what level of enthusiasm do I have in my heart towards my Savior today? Well, let's make it even a little bit more challenging. How does my level of commitment to Jesus compare with this time last year? This time 6 months ago? Has anything changed? Have we grown at all? Is this just another Palm Sunday? Just another Holy Week? Just another Easter? Or is there something that we're seeing or some things that we're seeing in our lives that suggest that the gospel is first and foremost changing us so that the people that we share our faith with are actually seeing something that is not just, oh, well, I became a Christian 30 years ago, but they're actually seeing, wow, that's alive in me today. That joy is alive in me today. I've got something that I'm excited about today, not because I ought to, or because it's my duty, or because I've been brought up to, but because I believe it. Because I give my life in response to the one that gave his life first. And so when it comes to that moment of, can I count the cost? Can I get past that embarrassment of sharing something of the truth that we stand for, that perhaps next time I can go, okay, Rob, you bottled it next time, but this time, maybe go with a plan. Maybe this time, go ready to give him something. Maybe that could be the first step, because I've not chatted to this particular lad before about the gospel. Maybe next time it could just be we've got this going on in our church, and I take one of those flyers. So it's not that I'm going straight into sharing my faith, but just making it known who I am. And, oh, that's interesting. Maybe next time it's, oh, I noticed you didn't come along. Did you not like church, perhaps, or have you, you know, something like that. I think sometimes you have to think practically. Sometimes we get stuck in the principles, oh, I know I should share my faith. But then we don't bring it down to, okay, well, what might that look like? And it might be, with that person for the first time, an invitation. Or it might be that it's somebody that's come along to things and you feel like, I really need to start seeking and praying for the confidence to take opportunities. I'll be honest with you, I think we pray for opportunities too much. I think opportunities are around us all the time. And I think sometimes it's an excuse. It's just my opinion. Lord, give me an opportunity to share my faith. And then I'll just be on my phone for half an hour on the train. You know, that's just my opinion. That's for you to weigh yourself in your own life. But sometimes we need to make things practical and not just live by principles. But what does that principle look like as we live that out? And lastly, a symbol of hope. No, that's not a symbol of hope. That's that Judas guy. A symbol of hope. You know, the people shouted, Hosanna. And I had to ask Rich, actually. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Yeah, that's great. I thought we did, but you know, just like, I'm not 100% sure. So we've sang that this morning. The words have been on the screen. And again, it was really interesting to learn something new this week. That originally, this word, although we read it in the New Testament, which we know is largely written in Greek, or was written originally in Greek, actually this is a Hebrew word. And so the original meaning of this word has actually changed from when it was used in the Psalms all the hundreds of years later to the time when it was used in this instance and around that time. So hear me, because this is really important. When the crowds came and when they shouted, Hosanna, if they'd have been shouting that in Old Testament times, the meaning would have been, save me. And it's not to say that that isn't what was meant in a form in what was being shared. So it's not that that's been incorrect. It's just this adds perhaps a little bit more accuracy perhaps to what was being said when they shouted, Hosanna. Over the years, it changed from a cry for help to a shout of hope. You see, the cry for help is somebody who's in distress. And they need a savior. They need somebody. They might not know where it's going to come from. And it's a cry for help. And they would have shouted, Hosanna! Help me. Save me. But when it came forward into this moment in time, it was a shout of hope and a shout of praise. We were in Thailand, as most of you know, a few weeks ago. And I took what's called as a woboba ball. Does anybody know what a woboba ball is? I meant to bring it. That's really annoying. I've just remembered in this moment. But anyway, it's the size of a golf ball, but it's buoyant. And I've no idea what it's made of, but it is brilliant. And I'm not on commission, but they're a fiver, and they are well worth it if you enjoy messing around in the pool or the sea or whatever. And they float. But they don't just float, they bounce. They literally bounce on water. So you can throw it as hard as you want. And if you YouTube it in, it's brilliant to see the videos that some people have made of it. And it will just keep bouncing until it kind of runs out of steam, if you like. And so you have to be a little bit careful, because if you really throw it, it'll just go right out into the sea. And so as you do, kids go on into the pool, take the ball, that's fine. Kids come out. Where's the ball? I think Tiggy had it. Tig, where's the ball? Oh, I think Nancy had it. Go down the line. Nancy? Don't know. It had gone. And I was not impressed, because that was something that I bought and I loved it. And so I started to look for it. If there's anything that you care about, if you want it, you'll look for it. And so I started to look for it. And I was looking around all the kind of like the shrubs around the side of the pool. And I will be honest, I was being rather careful, because I don't particularly like snakes. And I was just a little bit concerned that might be one just kind of waiting to kind of say hello. But I checked this side over here and I walked around this side. And I must have walked about 20 steps, I think. But it was towards the end of the pool. And there was this cry. The cry was, Daddy, watch this. And I literally just like halted and turned as Nancy, and I really should have got a photo, honestly, but never mind. You can just picture her with her goggles on like this. And she's got her big rubber ring round her. And she's bracing herself. Daddy, watch this. And she dives into the pool. And as she hits the water, the ring stops and she goes straight through the ring and plops out the other side. And she comes up and she does this kind of, I mean, I couldn't obviously see the rest of her body, but her head was just kind of bobbing up and down. And I'm just braced. And I was like, is she okay? Is she not? And it was a really weird moment, because I was like, I think she needs help, but at the same time, I don't want to be like running over there if actually she's absolutely fine. And there was this moment, like, she can't touch the bottom. And I thought, you know, if I run round there, that's going to take quite a long time. So I did the Baywatch thing. Literally. I mean, I'm not kidding you. My hat and glasses were on. I was clothed. Hat and glasses on. Chucked them and dived straight in. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I wasn't panicking. So I don't want to overplay it. You know, I wasn't, oh, you know, and oh, I saved the day. It wasn't quite like that. Clearly, if I hadn't got to her, it wouldn't have been great. But I knew I could get to her. And so I was moving towards her as fast as I could. As she's spluttering, calling for help. The point is this. You know, going back to that translation of the word Hosanna. If that had happened to Nancy, let's say, 500 years ago, she could have shouted, Hosanna. And in that moment, she'd have been shouting, save me, save me. Not knowing, perhaps, if she was going to be saved. But let's say, let's fast forward 500 years, and she was saying it at this time when Jesus rode into the Jerusalem. I know it's a slightly strange concept to think about, but it's important. She could shout Hosanna again, but this time she'd be doing it with confidence. This time she'd be doing it, not going, save me, and I don't know how I'm going to be saved. She'd be saying it purposefully, with confident expectation of my rescuer comes. My rescuer comes. Church, your rescuer has come. My rescuer has come. And so when I shout and when you shout, save me, oh yes, of course, there's going to be times in our life where we are quite literally in a situation where we are saying, God, in this moment, you need to come through for me. You need to rescue me. And we will have those moments. But let's remember that we don't shout, save me, because we might not be saved. We don't shout, save me, because, oh no, we, you know, who do we look to? We can shout, save me. We can shout, Hosanna. And we can expressly say who he is. We can have that shout of hope. And that shout of praise. Knowing that our rescuer doesn't just come, he has come. That he is here. And that is the confidence that the Father wants us to have in him through Jesus this morning. Because he's done the work. You haven't. Sorry to tell you. You might have served God all your life. It's not added one scrap to your salvation. I've done nothing. All I've done is put my trust on him, saying, I'm going to drown if you don't save me. But thank you because you have saved me. Let's pray. What do you need to do this morning as we finish this service, church? What do you need to do to ensure that the next Palm Sunday isn't just another story about Jesus coming on his donkey and that by the time the next Easter comes, it's not just another time to celebrate and just do the thing? What needs to change? Some of you know right now in this moment what it is. And I just pray courage for you in the name of Jesus. I pray courage for me in the name of Jesus. That we would face with him what he is calling us to do this morning. For those of us that don't know what we need to do, God, I pray conviction. Not by my words, not because I've got a microphone in my hand. God, I can't do anything. but by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit conviction that brings about godly repentance, that leads to godly living. God, would you bring your courage? And would you bring your conviction? Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We remind ourselves that Christianity is not about coming to church. That being a Christian is not about attending on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And we say, God, would you help us? Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much that despite the mess-ups, despite the poor decisions, despite the cycles of behavior, despite the regrets of the past, whatever it is that we carry, oh God, thank you that your grace is greater, that your love is greater. Thank you. Oh, would you help us to swallow our pride, to humbly come before you, acknowledging our utter, utter need of you this Easter time. And might we know the enabling of the power of your Holy Spirit as we surrender our lives to you afresh this Easter time. For your glory, we ask it, O God, at the start of this holy week, truly in our lives, may it be a holy week. In the name of Jesus.